Good morning. Boy, I'm really loud. That's great. It's good to see everyone. Glad you're here. The first Sunday of the year, brand new year. A lot of exciting things going on. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at two chapters in Matthew. A lot of scripture. And so I didn't put it on screen because there's just so much. So I'm going to be reading a lot this morning. First of all, we're going to start out with looking at what Matthew has to tell us about what John the Baptist is doing. And I think there's something important to note, even before we get into the scriptures. John the Baptist shows up in all the Gospels. John the Baptist is the first thing we see in Mark, in Luke, after all the genealogies and the one incident with Jesus as a 12-year-old. We go right into John the Baptist, and John starts out with the creation and takes us right into John the Baptist. If I see something in four Gospels four times, there's something about that. Something's going on. Something is happening there. And so we should pay attention. So let's go ahead and read through that and see what he has to say. We'll read through the first 12 verses. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is come near. This is he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John is very subtle in his teaching. It's an interesting thing to think about. John is somebody who's preparing the way. That's one of the first things that we learn about him and what his job is to do at this point. In the preparation, we learn also that he has got the characteristics of a prophet, the hair coat and the leather belt, very characteristic of the prophets in the Old Testament that we read about. And then his message is so simple, right? His message, repent, confess, be baptized. Very simple, very straightforward. And everything's going fine. He's been doing this for a while, and he's got a following. He's got a gathering. People are following him. And what changes everything is as soon as the Pharisees and the Sadducees show up. Now, you have to understand a little something. He's not upset that they are Pharisees or that they are Sadducees. That in and of itself is fine. What is he upset at? What is he upset at? Verse 8 is very telling. It says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees were the keepers of the law. They were the ones who were given the task of teaching and leading Israel. And they had not been producing fruit in keeping with what they were supposed to be doing. John was upset because they were hypocrites. They weren't doing their job. Most people who don't do their jobs get fired. Well, in essence, John finishes up this passage and talks about, yes, there will be fire, but it's of a different sort. But it's of a different sort. Their hypocrisy, though, is what? That they would not be fruitful. Now, what do we mean when we say people are not fruitful? Well, they're not fruitful for the kingdom of God. Okay, well, let's look at that a little closer. Sometimes it's good to look at a paraphrase, because a paraphrase says things in a different way, and maybe more clearly to our hearing and our sense. So one possible translation of 8, verse 8. Do those things that will show that you have turned from your sins. In other words, it involves some kind of an action and some kind of acknowledgement that, yes, I acknowledge that I have sinned and I'm turning away from that. Take some action. Another paraphrase. Do something to show that you have really given up your sins. Not just that you've given them up a little bit, but you're really giving them up. Take it. You know, take it farther. Do the better thing. And I've got to include this one last paraphrase just because it's, what can I say? It's Eugene Peterson. It's your life that must change, not your skin. He goes right to the heart of the matter. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had not changed their lives. They were living by the law, but they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Their actions didn't match, and that's unfortunate. And we have a problem with that too. The other problem that he had with them was they thought that they were exempt from having to change. They thought that they were special. Oh, riding on Abraham's coattails? Not going to happen. God doesn't acknowledge that. Your heritage is of no value before the Messiah. You see, they knew about the Messiah. They were aware of what was supposed to happen. And they thought, we're good, right? We're part of the family. None of us are exempt. None of us are exempt. We all have to make that conscious decision to turn to God. The Pharisees took themselves as better than other people. And you'll see that John responds to that by reminding them that, look at me, I am less than a servant. He talks about he's not worthy of the Messiah's, of even carrying the Messiah's sandal. And that suggests that he puts himself lower than a servant. Because in the household at the time, you would take off your sandals, your shoes, and a servant would wash your feet. It was abnormal for the household owner to come and wash your feet. But here we have an interesting situation. John says, I'm not even worthy of carrying his sandals. He is going to be so powerful. His power is so great. So they had a choice, like everybody else does. Like all the people coming and following John, they had a choice. Repent, confess, be baptized. And that question is eternal. That question hasn't changed. And probably will not change until the second coming. So, interesting passage. Let's look at the next thing that happens. The next thing that Matthew brings to us, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The problem with the first part of the chapter was that the Pharisees and Sadducees had a job to prepare the people. We come to this section, this part of the chapter. Jesus shows up. John recognizes that he shouldn't be the one to baptize him. And Jesus says, for righteousness' sake, This needs to be done. And it's an interesting point, because if you're looking for someone who's going to make you right, and he comes and he says he needs to be baptized by you, sometimes we draw inferences from things like that that may not be correct. I think what we're looking at here is there was no Levitical requirement that baptism take place. Baptism was not required for Jesus. He was sinless. John knew it. Jesus knew it. It wasn't necessary. But the Messiah that had been predicted was someone who would be righteous and would bring righteousness to Israel. He would be righteous and bring righteousness to Israel. And I think what we're seeing here is a fulfillment of something that we saw earlier in Matthew in chapter 1. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." In order for Jesus to be God with us, in order for Jesus to be Emmanuel, this baptism needed to take place for the identification of Jesus with the people firmly. So what happens next? What happens next? We get into the fantastic. We get into things that are supernatural. The heavens open up, whatever that means. I don't know exactly what that means. A dove comes down, and God speaks. It's not part of my experience, folks. It's extraordinary. But what we're also seeing here is, one, you see Jesus being baptized. You see the dove representing the Spirit involved. And you see God speaking, Trinity. You're seeing all three in one place at one time as one event. Everything is good. Whenever these three get together, everything is going to be good. And I think this is the big okay, great. And this is also, I think, part of preparation. You know, John had to prepare Israel. Jesus had to be prepared for this event, for the things that he needed to do on his mission. And it is incredible as a scene, as a fantastic scene. Okay, let's move on to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this is there's a lot of good stuff going on here, so let's just read through this and see what we can see. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels," excuse me, "concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give to you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him." Once again, I don't know what this looked like in my imagination. It's pretty wild. It's a wild scene, a wild situation. I can't imagine. But we need to see something here, I think. And I think it's a recurring thing that we're going to continue to see. We just saw the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in action. Now we're going to see three temptations. Three has an importance. It'll play over and over and over again in Scripture, in the Gospels. Pay attention to that. When you get things in groups of three, it means something. It's more important than it could be otherwise. All right, so what do we have? We have three temptations that show up. Verses 3 and 4, the first temptation, talk about the desires of the flesh. Jesus is starving. The devil comes and says, I'll give you some food. All you've got to do is change it from a stone into bread, right? Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, easy to do for Jesus. And Jesus' response comes out of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy is an interesting book because a lot of people don't like it a lot. And I can't tell you why, I don't know. But a lot of people don't like the book of Deuteronomy. But Jesus answers every single temptation with quotes out of Deuteronomy. There's something in there that we need to pay attention to. Something important. So Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but what? But by God's word, by the word of God. Okay? Second temptation deals with the question of pretensions. I can offer you power and glory. I can offer to you strength beyond your own. Right? And Jesus says, no, it's not proper to test God. That is not the right thing to be doing. Third temptation, I can give you everything, all the kingdoms. They can be yours. You will be the most powerful of all. And Jesus responds, God alone is the only one to be worshipped. God is the only one that you need to serve. Very simple, very straightforward, but you'll notice between each of those events, the devil takes him from place to place. And I don't know how that happens, and I don't know what we're supposed to make of that. But it's fantastic. It is all beyond what we think happens in our day-to-day lives, which is pretty wild. So, what do we make of these things? Well, first of all, one of the things you can say is Scripture is what Jesus used to defend himself against temptation. Scripture is what Jesus used to defend himself against temptation. This must be important because we see it over and over again. For each of us, this is possible too. If we know the Scriptures, if we're aware of them, if we understand them, God can help us recall them at the proper time. God can do that. There's a story I told the other day in the class in the fellowship hall. I heard about a minister who was a little depressed, was feeling blue, and couldn't shake it. And so he went for a long walk in the hiking path, and he got on this path and started walking, and as time went on, a song came to his mind. He said, oh, I remember this song, and he started kind of humming it and whispering it, and pretty soon he was out of his bad mood. His mood had changed. Things had moved from depression to he was joyous now. And what happens is, he said, as he thought about it, God brought him to the point where he remembered a song from 20 years earlier, and it encouraged him. Now, you'll notice, and I think this is the point of his story, and it's the point that I think we need to pay attention to, if you don't have the song in your mind to begin with, God can't bring it to your mind. If the song isn't there already, God's not going to just hand you a new song you've never heard before as encouragement. That's not the way it works. If Scripture is in your heart, if you know comforting words of the Bible, maybe you know some of the Psalms, maybe you know, I don't know, pick whatever works for you. Get to know them, because God will call them up at the appropriate time in your life to help you out in tough times. This is the way He works. He's not going to put Scriptures in your mind that you've never read before. He wouldn't do that because it would be ineffective. Another thing to note, and it's just kind of an interesting sidelight. In this passage, the devil is given three different names, okay? The first name we have for him is the devil. The devil took Jesus and took him places. The devil, Diabolos, right? which is also the slanderer, he who slanders. Okay, so temptation comes by way of slandering. Later, he's called the tempter. Very obvious. Pirazzo, he's the enticer. He's the one who tempts us to do things we don't need to do, but may want to do. Okay, it leads us into temptation. And then Jesus himself calls him Satan, Satanos. And Satanos is the accuser, the one who points the finger and says, you are a sinner. You have done it wrong. Now you've really messed up. So three aspects of temptation, three aspects of Satan. Part of our job, I think, is just to be on the alert. Be aware. Know what's going on around you. Know what's going on around you. There's another thing we need to look at before we leave this passage, and that is, this is not a unique passage. The temptations themselves have been played out before. And in order to see that, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember Eve is in the garden, and this serpent is going to take everything and make it all right for Eve, right? Well, let's look at just kind of the parallel here. The first appeal that the serpent makes is this. He says, you may eat from any tree, right? You can eat anything you want, anything, doesn't matter what it is. Jesus is given the opportunity to eat. He just has to change the stones into bread. That's a temptation, okay? It's a parallel, same situation. A second parallel we see is there's an appeal to personal gain. In the garden, Eve is told, oh, if you eat from the trees, you won't die. It's okay, no problem, right? Here, in chapter 4, Jesus is told, oh, if you jump from this high distance, you won't hurt yourself. Scripture says that, right? It's not going to happen. And then the third thing we see is an appeal to power, appeal to glory. Remember that Eve was told by the serpent, you will be like God if you eat of that apple. You will be like God. And Jesus is given all the world kingdoms, right? All you have to do is worship Satan. That's all. Yes, you will be controller of everything. The stories that we see play out in different forms throughout Scripture. Kind of try to pay attention to those things. All right. So Jesus is taken through this event. He is, in another sense, being prepared again to do the service that he needs to do. He's been tempted. He's been baptized. He's been tempted. And what's going to happen next? Let's go into chapter 4, starting in verse 12. It seems time has passed. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And it seems that the impetus for Jesus to begin his ministry was John being locked up. The prophet who was foretold to come and had come is now pulled out of the picture. And that is the next step that has to be taken for Jesus to begin his next thing. And the next thing he does is not he goes out and begins preaching, but instead he pulls himself away and fulfills more prophecy. His preparation is being made complete. And you'll notice what it is that he starts to teach. The first thing he starts teaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. We just read that, didn't we? John chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John is saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So the first teaching that Jesus begins to give is the same consistent teaching that John was giving. the same thing. Jesus is prepared. He is prepared now fully and completely. And that's what life for us is also about. As we go through our lives, we need to be prepared. Preparation is so essential. If you're a good Boy Scout, you're always prepared. But the reality is, not all of us are always prepared all the time. And I think the thing I see here, and I would like for you to take with you, is really the sense of Scripture reminding us over and over again, if you want to have a good, strong spiritual life, if you want to have a good connection with God, if you want to be the kind of person who can serve God well, be prepared. Get yourself ready. Make the effort. Take the time to be prepared. Put your nose in Scripture. Spend time in there. Pray. Listen to God. God will help you get through so many things that oftentimes we think that we can do it ourselves because we are good Americans, good Oregonians, whatever. We are independent. God can help and make life so much easier if you are willing. Jesus is baptized. Jesus was baptized here in this situation to be made right. It's the same reason you and I get baptized. If you, yourself, have thought about this, if you've said to yourself, boy, I need to have a connection with God, I need to make some kind of effort, and I'm interested in doing that, now is a good time. Now is a really good time to talk about that. Now is a good time to come forward if you're ready to be baptized. It's a good day. It's a new year, first Sunday of the year. Why not? Why not now? Okay? And also, if you just have something we need to pray about, now is a great time to let us know. We will listen. We can hear. And we will help you. I would encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.